This morning's passage of scripture is from Job chapter 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurement? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with its doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, 'Thus far shall you come and no farther, and here you shall pound the waves and be stayed.' Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of the deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare it if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light? And where is the place of darkness that you might take it to its territory and that you might discern the paths to its home? You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow? Or have you seen the storehouses of hell, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of the battle and war? What is the way to the place where the light is distributed? Or where does the east wind, and when it's scattered upon the earth? Who has cleft a channel for the torrents of rain, and a way for the thunderbolt, and to bring rain on a land where there is no man, on the desert in which there is no man, to satisfy the waste and the desolate land, and to make the ground sprout with grass? Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb did the ice come from? And who has given birth to the frost of heaven? The waters become hard like stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades, or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth the Maseroth in their season, or can you guide the bear with its children? Do you know the ordinances of heaven? Can you establish their rule on earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that a flood of waters might cover you? Can you send forth lightnings that they may go forth and say to you, 'Here we are'? Who has put wisdom in the inward parts or giving understanding to the mind? Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Who can tilt the waterskins of the heavens when the dust runs into a mass and the clods stick fast together? Can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch on their dens or lie in wait in their thicket? Who provides for the raven its prey when its young one cries to God for help and wander about for the lack of food? Let us pray. O Father in heaven, you are the one who has done all these things. You are the one who has caused the mountains to rise up. You are the ones who has called the seas to be in their place. You are the one who has flung the stars in heaven and know each one by night, by day. You are the one who causes the sun to rise in the east and set in the west, day in and day out. You are the one that holds all life in your hands. And to you we come this morning to give you praise and honor and glory. And we humbly fall before the maker of all things and to say thank you for life. Thank you for the air that we breathe. Thank you for the food that we eat. Thank you for the water that we drink in this dry place. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings upon us. And not only do we thank you for the beautiful creation that you have given us, but we also thank you for the salvation that you have provided for us, for we are fallen man. We have not lived up to the glory of which you have created us for. We are certainly sinners. And Lord, instead of death, you give us life through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we praise and honor and glorify your name again, not only for your creation, but for your salvation through your Son, Jesus. And Lord, we gather together this morning to sing songs, to hear you speak through your word, to pray together, to give you thanks and honor and glory, and to thank you for the salvation that you have given to us. Father, we also come before you this morning with petitions upon our hearts. Our hearts are heavy as we think about the tragedies that's taken place with the flooding, whether it be in Texas. Lord, the death toll continues to rise and the missing are still there. And we ask that your comfort, the love of Jesus, would be known in that place. And Lord, that you would be with those who are still looking and rescuing and taking care of people, that you would be with parents and comfort them, that you would be with those who are in ministry, that they might have the right words to say, the right hands upon the shoulders to take care of those in need. Lord, we pray for those in Ruidoso who has lost family and friends and also damage to property. Lord, we ask that you would put your hand of blessing upon them as well. Father, our hearts are heavy for those who are not well that are a part of our congregation this morning. We think about Frank and Lisa. Lord, would you please take care of them in their sickness and in their pain? Lord, we think about Miss Jenny Morton, that you would please put your hand of blessing upon her and let your sweet comfort be with her. And Lord, for others who are here but still hurting, we ask that your hand of blessing and healing would be upon them as well. Lord, we think about the ministry this morning and how this morning is the Lord's day. And we not only pray for our church that your praise and honor and glory would go up, but we pray for the churches in the community that proclaim the gospel. Lord, would you please put your hand of blessing upon that and let our voices join with the voices of others, not only here in our community, but around the world, from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, let our voices join in to praise the name of the Lord. Lord, we pray for our missionaries. We pray for Joe and Don in New Mexico. We pray for Luke and Karen up in Utah. We pray for the Tangups in the Philippines. Lord, we pray for Jordan and Hannah and little Levi. Lord, you know who they are. You know the opposition that they face. Would you please put your hand of blessing and protection upon them? And Lord, I pray that you would gather a body of believers there in that place in East Asia and let the name of Jesus be praised on this day for your glory. Lord, as we step into your word, would you please take our hearts and Lord, make them soft and take our ears and open them and our eyes that we might see wonderful things from your word. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As you're taking your seat, I'd ask that you would turn to Matthew chapter 14, and we will continue our study through the book of Matthew this morning. And in so doing, what I want to begin with is just begin with reading of the word. I'm going to begin in where we left off last week in Matthew chapter 14, verse 12, and I'm going to read all the way down to the end of the chapter. So if you would follow along with me in your copy of Scripture. Matthew chapter 14, verse 12. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." And Jesus said, "They have no need to go away. you give them something to eat. And they said to him, we have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, bring them here to me. Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and he gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to all the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides the women and the children. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way away from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the 4th watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when his disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost, and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, O, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent all around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Father, I ask this morning that you would take this passage of Scripture, that you would take these miracles of Jesus, and let us see them in the context of his life. And Lord, most importantly, I pray that we would see the heart of Jesus, the heart of God, in the midst of these miracles and in the midst of Jesus' ministry. Father, I ask that you would take me. Forgive me of my sin. Lord, cleanse me. And Lord, I pray that I would recede and decrease, and Christ Jesus would increase, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, he would come forth and proclaim his word to feed the souls of his people this morning. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to begin talking about old Norm. Norm Larson, that is. 1953, Norm Larson was working over and over again to invent something. What he was trying to invent was a formula that would prevent corrosion, prevent oxidation, and on his 40th try, he got it right. Norm Larson was working on a water dispersant formula, and on the 40th time, he got it right, and perhaps on yourself, in your shop, or in your closet, you have his formula. It's called WD-40, water dispersant formula number 40. 39 times, Norm got it wrong. One time, he got it right. But there on that 39th time, he's like, I don't know how this is going to go. He had some failures before he had success. Nothing compared to that familiar name, Thomas Edison. When he was asked about the light bulb, he says, I have not failed. Just found 10,000 ways not to make a light bulb. I don't know. He might have been talking in hyperbole, right? but thousands and thousands of filaments and thousands of vacuum tubes just to get that light bulb. And not only do we have WD-40 on ourselves, but each and every one of us have used a light bulb in our time. Failure after failure after failure until not anymore. Now, you might say, how in the world does this connect to Matthew chapter 14? Well, if you have been following along with us, it's been pretty bad in Jesus' ministry. Cities, whole cities by and large, have rejected him. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles done here were done in you, Sodom and Gomorrah would still be standing. Woe to you, Capernaum. He is being rejected cities wholesale. And not only by cities, but by the religious leaders as well. You cast out demons, do you remember? By the prince of demons. His name is Beelzebub. Jesus is being rejected by cities. Jesus is being rejected by the religious leaders there in Galilee. Jesus was rejected in his hometown, Nazareth. Scandalos is the Greek word. They stumbled over Jesus. They did not believe. And then his cousin, the one who was the forerunner for his ministry, John the Baptist, has now been beheaded. Failure, seeming failure, seemingly rejection upon rejection. This is a low point in Jesus' ministry in Galilee, a very low point. And the question is, what's going to happen? Will Jesus' ministry just fade away? Will his mission fail? Do you remember when Jesus began to teach that very first time, what he said? Let's turn back there just for a second. He began the Sermon on the Mount with words like this: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And when Jesus says that, our hearts resonate with that, and we say amen to that. But when the rubber meets the road, the question is, will God's promises bring forth God's fruit? Really? Blessed are those who mourn? Really? Blessed are those who are broken in their spirit? Really? Will God's promises hold fast now that Jesus has experienced such rejection? Perhaps you've found yourself in a hard place in life where worry rears its ugly head more than once, and the what ifs begin to pile up, and the what will we do's is the question that runs through the mind, and you ask yourself, what about me? What about now? Will God's promises hold fast? Really? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. This morning, friends, my aim is to show you the heart of Jesus in the midst of his rejection, to show you what God brings forth from the rejection of Jesus. I want to show you that Jesus cares. I want to show you that Jesus will come to you in your hour of need. I want to show you that from this text. First, Christ cares. He has ears that hear and he has eyes that see. Let us remember what happened. His cousin, John the Baptist, is dead. Verse 12, and his disciples, that's the disciples of John the Baptist, came and they took the body and they buried it. And what did they do? They came and they told Jesus. Jesus hears. Now think about this. John the Baptist is the anointed forerunner of Jesus the Messiah. He's the one anointed by God. Not only that, John the Baptist is Jesus' cousin. Not only that, John the Baptist is the one who baptized Jesus, inaugurating his ministry. Not only that, John the Baptist is the one who was sitting in prison and Jesus sends him encouragement. Not only that, John the Baptist is the one that Jesus says, this is the greatest man born of a woman. And now Jesus hears the message that he has been beheaded by Herod. How does Jesus respond to that message? Look at verse 13. Now when Jesus heard this, the message of the death of John the Baptist, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place to be by himself. Do you see that? Jesus hears of John the Baptist's death. He says, I need to take a moment and step away. In fact, I want to take my disciples with me and we're going to go over here to this desolate place so that we can be by ourselves for just a little while. I think he was hurt in his heart about the death of his cousin. And now we hear that. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What does Jesus do? What happens to Jesus in the midst of his mourning when his heart is hurting for his cousin? A low moment in his ministry in Galilee. How does Jesus respond this alone time? Will he get his alone time? Look at 13, verse 13, and keep reading. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. You see what happens? Jesus says, I'm going to go to be alone. The people hear about it, and as Jesus is traveling on the boat, they're coming, and the whole town, our whole region is coming out to see him. Now, that's exactly opposite of what happens in Nazareth, isn't it, right? They reject him in Nazareth. Now they're flocking to Jesus, and when Jesus steps off the boat onto the shore, what does he see? Verse 14. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. Stop. Jesus has ears that heard of the death of John the Baptist, and now he steps onto the shore, planning for the alone time, and he sees the crowds here, and what would be the natural reaction? Oh, not now. That's what I would say, right? I had a plan to go over here to the wilderness because my heart's hurting. To minister to the disciples and have them minister to me. In his humanity, Jesus hurt like a man when his cousin died. But when he steps off, he sees the crowds and he doesn't say, not now. Look at verse 14 and you will see the very heart of God. When Jesus here wants to mourn, this is what happens. It's a beautiful verse. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. Do you see what happened just now? He steps off the boat. He sees the people. He sees the faces. He sees the brokenness. He sees the hunger. And his heart that's broken from mourning is filled with compassion. That word there in the Greek is splagnidomai, which means spleen. He is moved to the very fibers of his soul for these people, and he can't help it. He just begins to heal them, each and every one of them. Do you see what happens? Do you see the heart of Jesus? From his lowest despair, fountains and springs of mercy well up for the people that is before him. Jesus cares. If you leave here with nothing else this morning, know this, that Jesus, when he sees you and when he hears you, he cares. He cares with every fiber in his being. He has ears that hear your prayers when you plead to him. He has eyes that see your darkest hour. Jesus cares. Have you ever called up on your phone for tech support? You've had it happen, right? Now, we want to give all those people who work very, very hard benefit of doubt. But there are times when you're calling for some help with a product or calling for help with an account that you can really feel the distance there, can't you? Like you're just maybe a number to them that they need to get through by the end of the day. We've all felt that distance of someone helping but not really caring. Have you ever had another type of moment where maybe you're just sitting quietly? You're not saying a word, but the countenance on your face says 1,000. And then that person comes and they take their hand, they lay it on your shoulder, and they just say something like this: "If you need anything, I'm right here." That's it. Oh, the depth and the sincerity and the sweetness of such words at such a time as that. Friends, when Jesus sees us in our need, he's not distant. He's not far away. He is right here with us, with the hands that bear the scars of his love. He says, "I'm right here with you all the way." He truly cares. So, in his humanity, Jesus mourns the death of John the Baptist and wells up with compassion for other suffering humans. But in his divinity, he has words of blessing and hands of provision. Watch how this transition takes place. Verse 15. "Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the day is now almost over. Send the crowds away to go into the village and buy food for themselves.'" Now, if we were to stop here, and if I was reading through this and never read it before, I would think, you know, the disciples actually are onto something here. And if you are a math person, you would probably put the formula together something like this. All right, what do we have going on here? First thing that we have a lot of people. Second thing that we have, so a lot of people plus a desolate place, it's going to equal hungry bellies and no food, and that's a recipe for disaster, right? You do not want a lot of hungry people on your hands, right? And so the disciples see this coming, and they know that they are insufficient to meet those needs, and so they propose a solution. The solution is, let's send them away into the surrounding villages that they might buy food to feed themselves. Have you ever given your all at something? Like, not only 100%, but you know how they say, you've given 110% in this. And that's a good thing. Have you ever given your all, your 110%, and just fallen flat short of what you wanted to do? Sometimes this happens when you have to run a mile for time, or 3 miles, or a 5K. And maybe you set a personal goal, or maybe somebody sets a goal for you. And you have to meet that, and you give 110%, and you fall flat on your face, if not literally, proverbially, right? Or maybe it's the bench press for some of you, and you just didn't get up as much as you want to, and now you sit with this, like, I need some help here. I've had that happen before. Swimming. Maybe you have baseball and basketball goals. You give 110%, and you just fall flat. You have insufficient resources to accomplish what's ahead of you. Well, that's the same place that the disciples are at right now. They do not have the resources to take care of this problem, and they know it, and they make a suggestion to Jesus. Jesus, send them away. And what is Jesus' response? You know, that sounds like a good idea. Let's start to send them away right now. No. Look at Jesus, verse 16. But Jesus said, "They do not need to go away." Can you imagine what the disciples, they probably looked at themselves. Yeah. And then Jesus one-ups it. You go give them something to eat. And now they're like, really? And so you can hear the tone of voice in verse 17. They said to him, we only have 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And there's 5,000 men, plus women and children sitting out there. Do you hear their answer? No, we can't feed them. We are unable to do this. It's insufficient. And that's exactly the point Jesus is trying to make to them. Nope, you can't feed them apart from me. Nope, you can't do that without me. You see that? Jesus gives them a command that they can't fulfill on their own. But will the disciples feed these people? That's the question. And the answer is, yes, they will. And the question is, how? Listen closely. I'm going to read the whole thing again. How Jesus uses his disciples to feed those people. Verse 18. And he said, bring them here to me. He takes what they have. Bring them here to me. 5 loaves, 2 fish. Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave it to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up the 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over, and those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. This is one of the greatest miracles that Jesus ever performed. There's no trick here. Jesus performed a miracle through the disciples. In fact, it's so important that every gospel records this miracle. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record this miracle. It's so important that in early Christian art, guess what picture begins to pop up? The loaves and the fish. You can go see mosaics today of the loaves and the fish thousands of years old. What else? It's so important that Christians begin to be identified with the fish, the ichthus, Jesus Christ, Son of God. Why is this miracle so important? Have you ever asked yourself this? Yes, it is grand. It is huge. It's incredible what Jesus did as the Son of God. But what makes this particular miracle so grand? Did you know that formula of words is used in every account of this? Jesus blesses. Jesus breaks bread. Jesus gives to his disciples. Matthew, Mark, Luke all record that. John, they all record it. And not only that, do you know that same formula? Jesus blesses. He breaks bread and gives to his disciples is not only used in the feeding of the 5,000, it's used in every account of the Lord's Supper. Jesus takes, blesses, breaks bread, gives to his disciples. Matthew, Mark, Luke, 1 Corinthians. Did you know that on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus is walking with his disciples after his resurrection and they are blinded to him, do you know when their eyes are opened? When Jesus blesses the bread and breaks it and gives it to them. Same formula. Do you see why this is so important? This foreshadows what he will do. The miracle of the 5,000 in Galilee foreshadows what will take place on Calvary. He will. Now, look at the parallels here. Jesus is suffering. He's at the bottom point of his ministry in Galilee, and his heart swells up for compassion, and he sees the broken people, and he meets their very needs, this time in Galilee, by giving them the bread to eat. In Calvary, he meets their needs by giving his body so that they might be saved. This miracle foreshadows what's going to come, and it shows us the heart of God. From Jesus' place of suffering will come salvation. He blesses. He breaks the bread. He gives it to the people, and they are satisfied. Galilee, Calvary. Do you see the heart of Jesus? On your darkest day, he will hear your plea. In the hour of your worst trial, he has eyes to see. And out of his heart of compassion, with his ears and eyes, he takes his hands and he provides for your very needs. Jesus cares. Not only does Jesus care, but Christ will come. Christ will come in that hour of need. Look what happens now after this great miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up onto the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. In 1891, there was a great railroad crash in Crypton, Ohio. And the crash was sourced to the watch of the conductor being out of time. And from that point on, a man by the name of Webb C. Ball was in charge of inspecting the timepieces, and he made a list of standards that we know now as the railroad watch standards. And it came to be about that we have the best American timepieces because of that standard that was put in place. Why? Because timing matters. And here, Jesus is going to have perfect timing when he comes to his disciples' aids. But the first thing that he does is he prepares through prayer. He sends his disciples off, number one, because he knows what's coming, the storm, the sea, the boat. But number two, look what Jesus is planning to do. He is arranging his schedule for something. He has a priority. Verse 23, and after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. Now, think about this. Jesus just fed 5,000 plus people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. If there's anyone on the face of the earth that does not need to pray, it's him. And what does he do? He moves his schedule around. He gets his disciples away so that he can take the evening, night, and spend time with his Father. If Jesus, the Son of God, needs to spend an hour, an evening, a night in prayer. Friends, will you move your schedule just a little bit? Open up a space so that you can get on your knees, talk to God about the needs that you have. Maybe a sweet hour of prayer. He prepares for what's coming. As he's preparing, what happens? There is humor in the Gospels. Believe you me. Verse 24. But the boat by this time was a long way away from the land, stadia away in the Greek, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. So here's Jesus on the mountain. His disciples are making their way in the midst of the Sea of Galilee without him, and they are struggling something crazy and fierce. What happens after that? What does Jesus do? Nick of time, perfect timing. Verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them. So Jesus leaves the mountain of prayer, comes down to the edge of the sea, and he comes to his disciples, but he is not rowing a boat, is he? Verse 24, he came to them walking on the sea. Okay. Now get the picture. Miracle number two of this sermon. Jesus is walking on the water to meet his disciples in the midst of the sea. And then his disciples see him. And what is their reaction? Well, like any hardened, experienced fisherman, sailor, when they see Jesus walking on the water, what do they say? That's a ghost. And what else does it say? They were terrified. And then they scream out. Can you imagine these grown men fishermen screaming to the top of their lungs because they see that man walking on the water? Exactly what the Greek text says, right? Verse 26. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. I can just see it now, Peter, right? This screaming sounded like a girl. Ah! It's funny. It's funny. But it's serious. Verse 27. Immediately, when they expressed their fear like that, Jesus says, "Take heart. Ego eimi. I am. It is I. Do not be afraid." Let's just stop and listen to that. In the midst of their terror, Jesus says, "Take heart. It's I. Don't be afraid anymore." I actually think there's two miracles here, or providence at least. I think there's two pieces that come. First, the peace inside the boat, and then the peace outside the boat. I think at this moment, there is a peace that spreads inside that boat. Take heart. It's me. Don't be afraid. And you can tell that because of Peter's response. What does Peter say once Jesus speaks? And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Some people think Peter was wrong in asking that and saying that, being presumptuous. But look how Jesus responds to him. What does he say? One word, come. Come, Peter. Come. You ever ask yourself, why this miracle? Why now? Why this way? You ever ask yourself that? Why a miracle with wind and waves in the midst of storm and chaos, and Jesus comes to them walking on the water? You ever ask yourself, why this miracle? Why this way? Why now? Now, place it into the context of Jesus' life and ministry. Everything seems to be chaotic in Jesus' ministry right now. Everybody is rejecting him. It seems like failure, and here he comes, walking in the very midst of the chaos. It seems as if all is gone away in his chaos, but he is Lord. And the Lord walks upon the water in the midst of the chaos. And not only that, he bids his disciples come. What's the application for something like that? Friends, our life seems crazy sometimes. Have you ever had ups and downs within the same hour? Do you not know what tomorrow holds? No. The storms of life are very, very real, and you feel them. You feel them with the fear that the disciples had in that boat. You've felt it, haven't you? The burden of not knowing what's going to happen. Oh, blessed are those who are broken in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus comes to you with perfect timing in the midst of the storm and speaks these words to you in your circumstance right now. Take heart, my child. It's I. Don't be afraid. And he bids you come. And watch what happens as Peter steps out of the boat. His eyes are on the Lord, and he literally steps out of the boat and walks. Verse 29, he said, "Come," and so Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came to Jesus. Peter entered in to the midst of the storm, safe as a bug in a rug, as long as his eyes were on Jesus. The eyes of faith that allowed him to see the safety of the Savior. But something happened. I don't know what happened. Maybe it was the wind. Maybe it was the rain. Maybe it was a clap of thunder or a wave, but something drew his attention away, and Peter sees the wind, sees the effects of the wind, and in that moment, he begins to sink. But Peter has the right response, doesn't he? What does he say? I always say this to our kids. Sometimes the short prayer is the right prayer. It's not, "Oh, Father, I thank you for this moment and this day. And he goes on and on. Nope. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. The prayer is short, simple, sweet, to the point. I need you, Jesus. I'm going to die. I'm going to die without you. And Jesus, once again, that word immediately, reaches out his hand and says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did he doubt? He took his eyes of faith off Jesus. Peter was a safe before and after the whole time because Jesus was there. But he lost sight of that. And so he began to sink. And verses 32 and 33 are sweet and deep. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, the second piece on the outside. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. And his humanity, his heart poured out for the people. In his divinity, he walked upon the water and calmed the sea. And his disciples saw it. He couldn't forget it. And when that man got into that boat, the first thing they did was hit their knees and worshiped this person who's not just a man. He is God, man. And he says, you are the Son of God. Now, how does this chapter end? Verse 34 through 36. And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all the region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. That's a fitting ending to this. Have your eyes seen the care of Christ this morning? Have you seen that Jesus walks through the storm with perfect timing, reaching out his hand to take you and to rescue you in the midst of your hard times? If so, if you have seen the heart of Christ, that he cares and that he will come, would you have this response? Lord Jesus, let me just touch the hem of your royal robe. Let me come into your presence. And would you take your arms and heart that cares? And would you hold me in this moment? Exact opposite of the reaction of Nazareth, right? Nazareth rejected their hometown boy. Gennesaret, just a few miles from Capernaum, gathered everybody around and said, if we can only touch the hem of his garment, we might be saved. Friends, that promise echoes down through eternity. Come to Jesus. Would you want to bow down, touch the hem of his royal robe, and allow him to make you whole? I pray that you've seen the heart of Jesus, that Christ cares, and that he will come with perfect timing, and that you want his presence, just like this town did, and that we might dare to ask, to bow at his feet, declare, you are the Son of God. And would you allow me to touch the very fringe of your royal robe that I might be saved? Father, I pray for the people here this morning. I do not know the hard times and the struggles that they have had this past week. And I do not know what tomorrow holds. But I know this from this passage of Scripture, that Jesus, you care from the bottom of your hearts for each and every person here. And that Jesus, that you will come in our hour of need in the midst of the storm, and you will bid us with eyes of faith to come to you, and you will walk with us in this life. And when the time comes, you will walk with us through death, and you will walk with us so that we might see you face to face. Lord, I pray that your disciples would be reminded again and anew that you are, that you care, and that you will come in their hour of need. Let us long for your presence to touch the hem of your garment. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.